Good morning. I hope that everyone had a blessed Christmas and you're ready kind of for the holidays to be over and life to return to semi-normal. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 24, I want to give you some thoughts on the Lord's Supper before we take it. I think it's interesting that we have just had the holidays and we talk about sharing all the food that was offered at holidays. Sharing a meal with friends is a pleasure enjoyed in all cultures. But in the case of Jesus and his companions, the meal they were about to eat took on the significance of a farewell dinner. And the incredible thing is that farewell dinner would be commemorated for centuries to come. For centuries. As a matter of fact, we are doing that today. And so let's read what Paul wrote about this incredible memorial dinner. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What do you have? What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Paul's writing to a church that has lots of problems. One of them is their abusive participation in the Lord's Supper. It was incredible. It even takes your breath to think of what these people were doing at the Lord's table. That's why later he says in this book, verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. We're supposed to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Jerry has already talk to us about that. Now, it does not say that in your own strength and power, you have to be worthy. None of us are worthy apart from the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes me worthy even to speak these words? What makes you worthy to participate in the supper that is the Lord's is the finished work of Jesus and his righteousness that he gave us when we received him. So we are worthy if we are Christians in Christ if we do this in a worthy manner, and that is with pure hearts In other words, with our sins confessed and repented of. And with a understanding of what we're doing. Now, verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Today, I just, in this short meditation time, I just want to share with you three thoughts about the tenses of the Lord's Supper. I know that you're not in English class, but you know what the three tenses are, don't you? Past, well, three of the tenses, past, present, and future. The Lord's Supper has three tenses. First of all, it is a memorial of the past. It is a memorial of the past. Do this in remembrance of me. It recalls the earthly life of Jesus. It recalls his sinless perfection. It recalls his walking on this planet as a human being. It recalls his sacrifice. It recalls and reminds us of his horrible sacrificial death on the cross. It reminds us of that glorious Sunday when he walked out of the tomb, accepted as a perfect lamb and a perfect sacrifice so that we would never die the second death. We must remember the past. You know, doesn't it astound you? Now you think about it. Jesus gave us this meal so we wouldn't forget him. How in the world could Christians forget? He said, do this in order that you remember me. I'll tell you how we can do. We get so busy in life and even in serving him that we can go weeks without ever spending personal time with him. He says, whoa, folks, remember me. Remember me. As often as you eat this supper, you do it in remembrance of me. And it's very important that for a few minutes we just pause and think about the past. All that Jesus has done for us. And then, secondly, the bread and the juice symbolize the continuing presence of Jesus Christ. It's the present, which nourishes us as believers. We nourish our lives by sharing in the grace brought to us by the blood and body of Jesus Christ. The bread that was given for us is given to be food for our souls. For nothing can be more nourishing and satisfying to our souls than the precious truth of Christ making atonement for our sins, the precious truth that Christ came to dwell in us through the Holy Spirit, the precious truth that Christ is present, and the bread that was broken and given for us is to satisfy the desire of our souls and this time this morning, we should be encountered with the presence of the living Christ, and His very presence should nourish our souls. He restores our souls. We meet Jesus here. He is really here. I had a seminary professor that started every class with this statement. It's really a prayer. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this class. And we acknowledge that your presence is more real than any other presence. And that's truth. He is here. And when we partake of the bread, it's that incredible, more than a symbol, presence of Christ. We take nourishment from the bread of life. The blood commemorates the purchase of the covenant that Vanessa spoke about by the blood of Christ. It confirms the promise of the covenant, which are all yea and amen in Jesus. This should revive and refresh our souls. I cannot tell you, we as Baptists call this an ordinance. And we talk about these elements being symbols. But I think we get confused sometimes by what we mean by symbols. Let me read this quote by Frederick Buechner in Listen to Your Life. In its fullest sense, remembering is far more than the long backward glance of nostalgia. And in its fullest sense, the symbol of bread and wine is far more than a symbol. It is part of the mystery of any symbol always to contain something of the power of the thing symbolized. Just as it is more than a piece of painted cloth that makes your heart and your pulse quicken when you come upon your country's flag in a foreign land. It's more than a mere sound that gladdens your spirit when you hear someone speak the name of an absent friend. When in remembrance of Jesus, the disciples ate the bread and drank the wine, it was more than mere bread and wine they were dealing with. And for all the tragic and ludicrous battles Christians have fought with each other for centuries over what actually takes place at the Mass, the Eucharist, Communion, or whatever they call it, they would all seem to agree that something extraordinary takes place. Even if the priest is a fraud, the pastor a fake, the bread a tasteless wafer, the wine not wine at all, but temperance grape juice, the one who comes to this outlandish meal in faith, now listen, may find there is something to feed his deepest, her deepest hunger, may feel stirring within himself or herself a life even more precious, more urgent, and more near than their own. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a mystery. We don't have to fight. What I'm saying is this. When you come and partake of this supper, you experience the nourishing, refreshing, and healing of your soul. It is dynamic. It is real. It is as real as Jesus is. You experience Him. And that's why we do it the way we do it. That's why in a minute I'm going to call for our servants, the deacons, to come forward. And they will serve every one of you. And we will all wait till everyone is served. And then we'll eat the bread together. And then we'll pass out the cup and we'll all wait and drink the juice together. It explains unity, but it also gives us time just to pause. Hold that piece of wafer and realize that it is a symbol of the real spiritual bread that Jesus is. And He is here. And He is nourishing your soul. It's past tense. We remember all that Jesus has done. It's present tense. We remember His incredible presence and that He's alive and with us. And then it's future. The Lord's Supper also testifies to what is to come. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until He comes. You show His death until He comes. It's important that people see that Jesus died for them before He comes, because after He comes, it's over. And every time we come to this table, we preach a message of the death of Jesus that saves people from their sins. But we also need to remember it is until He comes. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming back. He came the first time as a lamb. Do you know the only thing that passes from this planet to heaven, the only physical thing? Now we go, we're spiritual. Our souls go, we go. What else? The scars on the hands and feet of Jesus. They're in heaven. They remind us of the incredible cost. And so when He comes next time, no one will spit in His face. No one will hit Him with a scourge. No one will drive a nail. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. How many of you, and I know this is kind of out of left field, saw the movie Titanic? I mean, if you're alive and you go to movies at all, you saw that movie. It was a blockbuster. But you know what the ultimate message of that movie was? Now, I want you to think about it. At the very end, you find the secrets of the film's success. At the very end, as the camera takes us once more to the bottom of the sea, and we're given a last look at the rotting hulk of the once great ship, then all of a sudden something happens. The Titanic begins to transform before our eyes. Light floods in through the windows. The rust and decay melt away as the pristine beauty of the ship is restored. The doors fly open. And there are all the great hearts of the story. Not dead at all, but quite alive and rejoicing. A party is underway, a wedding party. The heroine, dressed in beautiful white gown, ascends the staircase into the embrace of her lover. Everything is restored. Tragedy does not have the final word. Somehow, beyond all hope, in that movie, paradise was restored. And you see, folks, that's hope. That's what we all long for. We all really want the Titanic to be restored. What I'm trying to tell you is Jesus is coming back. This planet will be remade and redone. Good will win. Victory is imminent. And Jesus Christ restores all things. And even today, He is restoring our souls. Tragedy does not have the last word. Triumph and victory does in Jesus. We have hope. And that hope is real. And it's not just a wish. It is a fact. That we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes and restores all things. Amen. I think about my mom. She died because of Alzheimer's. And I'll never forget one day I went to visit her and she looked at me and she said, "What's your name?" And I said, "My name is Paul. My name is Paul Taylor." And she looked at me and she said, "You know what?" And I said, "I don't know what." And she said, "We have the same last name." My mom's mind is restored right now. It's restored. I was thinking about that this morning. She knows who I am. Folks, as Christians, we have hope that everything good in Christ will be restored. Amen. So when we take this supper, we also celebrate, we remember, and we welcome the Lord Jesus to nourish our souls. What a wonderful time. I would like to ask the deacons to come forward, please. In just a moment, these men will serve us. You will hold the element, bread or juice, until everyone served. They will be back down, and I will lead us in participating. Now, I want to say something. I don't know who's members of this church or not, but it does not matter, absolutely. Because it's the Lord's Supper. It's His. And if you're His child, I would never tell you you could not participate in your Father's supper. Does that make sense? So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to participate in this Lord's Supper as we serve it. But we'll all wait and take it together. Okay? Now let me, as they are preparing, let me read this passage and then they will...